Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I appreciate everybody's presence and appreciate the opportunity that I can come and bring a lesson to you all from God's Word. You'd be my friend and correct me if there's anything I say that is not correct according to what God has said. I appreciate the reading that Lucas did, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. It has a concept that touches on what I'm going to be preaching this evening, and that's the idea of the narrow gate versus the wide and broad way. So the idea of the broad way is there's a lot of options, a lot of things open to you. And that sometimes can make us anxious or confused. It can be discouraging. And with the lesson that we had on discouragement, had some good material and good thoughts, and thought it would be a good idea to bring another lesson, because all of us face anxiousness in our lives at one time or another, sometimes through our daily living. And it's a good thing to understand how to conquer it and how to combat it when it faces against us. And really, that's what can happen, so you can see that we can lose our focus upon God. And that's what we want to learn how to do, is how to turn that around. And instead of our minds and things going every which way, is learn how to refocus upon God in our lives. And that's what can happen. We can lose sight of Him, and we don't want anxiousness to overtake us. And I want to look at one particular passage to begin looking and first defining what anxiousness is. If you would turn with me to Luke 10. As you can see, I have two different translations up there. Because I had always read this passage as it is in the first translation I have. And this is, of course, we understand Jesus, He's with His disciples, and they're eating at the house of Martha and Mary. And the verse says, "But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And I noticed the word was slightly different in another translation, in the King James and also in the Revised Standard, that is, you'll see the word careful I have bold, and it reads, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And I thought that was very interesting, and I wondered, you know, what is it about that word careful? So I looked up the Greek to kind of get a better understanding of what it was saying, and I've got Strong's definition and Vine's definition up there. And the word is defined, anxious, is in the definition, but also has to be careful, to take thought. And also we see in Vines, is to be anxious about, to have a distracting care. It's the idea of having a lot of cares in your life, a lot of thoughts. And that's what I see in these verses, what's going on. When Martha, she's there serving, and she's cumbered with much serving. And we get some insight from Jesus. He understands that she's got a whole lot of things on her mind, a lot of cares and a lot of anxiousness. And in a sense, He's trying to get her to understand that you need to focus sometimes. You need to sometimes cut out all these other things that are in your life and focus on one thing that is needed. And I also thought it was interesting that in the definition in Vines, it said that the word that is the same word that's defined in Strong's, it says is akin to merimna, the Greek word merimna, and I looked up that definition as well. And that definition says to draw in different directions to distract. And that's what can happen with anxiousness and all different things going on in our minds. It can be a distraction to us. And thinking about our world today, it really is easy to get confused and distracted. And when you think about the world, there's just so many options with anything. So many things to do and to see and to think about. And for example, I think a lot of people know what Google is. And if you don't, it's on the internet. You can use a search engine to search for anything you want, for anything you want to learn about, anything you want to see or think about or buy. And if you put a word in, it'll give you some results. So for an example, I put the word music in. And if you can't see it in the picture, that's how many results I got. 1,370,000,000 results for just the word music. That's a lot of information to pick through. And that's the idea. We have this huge, broad view of a lot of things. And that's not even to talk about artists and genres, if you want to think about all those different things you can have on your mind. And that's just for music. And there's a lot of other things that we can think about that there's just so much out there. And I thought, you know, how does this apply to religion and God? And sometimes some people take the same approach and they want options. And unfortunately, that can be very confusing. You can easily see how some people could get discouraged when they're trying to look at all different kinds of religions and all the things out there. But really, this concept of religious confusion, it isn't anything new today. If you turn to Acts 17, and this is Paul, and he's traveling, he's in Athens. In verse 16, it reads, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spear was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers met him. And some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he preached Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you present? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you are very religious.'" Other translations would have the word "very superstitious." "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And Paul proceeds to go and try to refocus their attention on the one true God. And you'll see in some translations it will say they're wholly given to idolatry, or the city was full of idols. And that's what Paul was attempting to do, to cut through all the confusion and narrow the focus onto God. As I said before, it's really easy in our lives, and those people certainly it was easy, you can lose sight of God among all these different things, cares, and distractions that the world has. And that's really what happened to Martha. She was distracted with much serving. She had the Lord of Glory sitting right there, Jesus, and she was concerned with serving instead of listening to his teaching. And when we are distracted with something, we can lose our focus on God as well. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians in verse 7, beginning at verse 32, and it reads, "But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." I think a lot of us have read this verse before and understand the context that Paul is telling the Corinthians about not being married because of some certain tribulation that was around at that time, and that he was advising them not to be married. This is not a passage telling us not to be married, for we know that in the beginning, God said it's not good for man to be alone. But the principle is telling us that there is something that comes along with marriage that in a sense we can be divided, that we indeed are concerned with our family, and there's the possibility that it can lead to distraction. And that's true with anything, with that principle, anything that comes into our lives, there's that possibility it can distract us. And I have two examples here that sometimes you can be anxious in spite of having God in your life. And I have anxiousness divided into two categories. That we can be anxious about something, and it can be a real legitimate concern in our lives. And sometimes, though, it can just be worry, not something we can't really control, something that doesn't really amount to anything, but yet it's still in our lives. So in looking at real concern, I want us to turn to Exodus 14. This is something we studied not long ago in our class on Sunday morning. Exodus 14 in verse 10. We understand the children of Israel have been led by Moses after they cried out to God, and God provided them Moses, and they were taken, and they were camped by the Red Sea. In verse 10, Pharaoh's gone after them. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were in great fear. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone, and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And that's a real concern. I think we all can understand that sometimes there are real concerns in our lives. These people did have a real concern. They were anxious for their lives. But unfortunately, in spite of having God, they let their anxiousness get the better of them, and their thoughts quickly turned around. And that's unfortunate, because of all the things that God had done for them, it seems like they quickly had forgotten Him who had led them. And in verse 13, continue on, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, you only have to be still.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go on dry ground through the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" In verse 28, we see the results. After the people of Israel had gone through dry ground to the Red Sea, led out safely, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not so much as one of them remained. And as God promised, He took care of them. And the example I have of a worry that can sometimes be in our life that's really unfounded, let's consider the example of Abraham. In Genesis, in verse 17, this is where the Lord is telling Abraham once again what He was going to do for him. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations.'" You would think that after all these wonderful promises that the Creator has given you, that the last thing you would do is doubt what he could do for you. And in verse 16, we read, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come forth from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And Abraham had let his worry about a son for Sarah cause him to doubt God, after he'd given him all these wonderful promises, and their impatience and anxiety earlier had caused them to choose Hagar, when God had already told them what would happen. So in considering these distractions, anxiousness that are in our lives, how do we conquer them? How do we do that and refocus on God? In my example of music, this gives us a really broad view. And really what we need to do is learn how to narrow our focus. We need to get back to the source, that's God's Word. In Psalms 119, it reads this, in verse 104 of 119, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we need to make sure that the source is good. And we can trust and believe the Bible. It is impossible for God to lie. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, it reads thus, so that with through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God should prove false, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. And really, when we're looking at the source, we want to make sure we get the original source. If we could, we would want it. We wouldn't want to get secondhand information. And we have that with the Bible. Another thing we need to do is we need to trust God. In Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27, and this is when the spies are going up to the land, the 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land to see if the Israelites could take it. And they were told to bring back the fruit of the land and to see what the land had to offer. In verse 27, the spies report, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb, and Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. As Caleb pointed out, we are well able to take it. He had trusted God that what God said, they would be able to take the land, that they would. In verse 14, we see the response. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, rent their clothes, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs which I have wrought among them? And if we are a people that say we believe and trust in God, we can trust in his word and his promises. And when we go to God in prayer, our fears and anxieties will go all the way the more we trust and have faith in God. Another thing that we can do to help us refocus on God and take away our anxieties is daily study. I think almost every man that's gotten up here to teach a lesson or have brought a class or anything has emphasized daily study. It's very important. You know, really, we can't trust God. We can't know what his word says or focus on him without daily study. As in my example, in looking at the light, thinking of God's word being a light to our path. We wouldn't go into a dark room and not turn on a light. We would bump and trip over things. And if we had to go into that room every day, we're not going to go in that room some days and turn on the light and other days not turn on the light. We would want to turn it on every day to make sure we could easily see what was in there. Titus 3:13 says this, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And in 1 John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, it says, and by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Another thing we need to think about is how is our prayer life? In Philippians 6, verses 6 to 7, that word careful is the same Greek word that's used in Luke chapter 10 with the example of Martha. That word anxious that we know so well to be, where it says be careful for nothing, we know it to be anxious for nothing. But it reads, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And truly, do we understand the power of prayer that God gives us? And it's a wonderful privilege. And 1 Peter 5 puts it this way, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We need to understand what this verse is saying. That first, we need to have the right attitude when we come to God. And also, it's a difficult thing sometimes to understand. It says that God, he may exalt you in due time. It didn't say he will exalt you when you want him to exalt you. That's sometimes a difficult thing when we pray. We want it right away. We understand that God has a plan, and that he may not always answer our prayers the way we want, but it tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's something we can trust, that God cares for us, he knows what's best for us. And then when we go to prayer, we can come away feeling contented. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it reads thus, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's a wonderful thing that God gave us prayer, that we can approach Him, and that we understand in the Old Testament that only the high priest could approach God's throne once a year. And that's a wonderful thing that we have. I have a visual example to help us think about this. Where is God in your life? You know, all of us have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it's fairly easy to get one. But in a lot of cases, all of us have other things in our lives too. Some of us like to fish. I've fished on occasion. It's something that I enjoy. Some of us like to read books and study. I definitely enjoy like listening to music. Some like to golf as a pastime. All of us have families that can take up our time. Watching TV, playing games is something I enjoy as well. All of us have to work from time to time. We've got jobs. Some of us enjoy movies, going to the movies. Swimming, some enjoy swimming, playing card games, playing music. And we all have to take up time for eating. And cooking as well is something that all of us enjoy. Now, if I'd shown you this picture first, how easy would it be for you to find the Bible in there? Now, sometimes what happens is what we need to do is change our focus. We need to put things in their place, and sometimes we need to take those things that are in our lives, and they need to have less influence in them if we really want to focus on the Bible and focus upon God. How much easier is it then to see the Bible in this picture? And really, the things that we end up doing in our lives, a lot of times we can create our own cares and worries that come along. But I want us to come away focusing on some concluding things. That really, our faith in God, it needs to grow. And it won't grow unless we've practiced what we have then learned. So it's a great thing to do Bible studies and to read, but if we don't go out and practice what God has said, what good is it really going to do us? It's going to help sharpen our focus, and we will not be barren or unfruitful. In 2 Peter 1:8, after that long list of character traits and things that Christians should develop, it says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In James 2:20, we understand his discourse on the relationship between works and faith. He says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" That hopefully, I hope that this lesson will help us focus our lives and to serve God better. If you're here this evening, let's have the question, are you a Christian? If you have done what the Bible teaches it takes to be a Christian, are you serving Him properly? Do you know Jesus? Does He know you? Matthew 7, verse 21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" Or also some translations say, "ye who work iniquities." And that's something, if you're not a Christian, something to think about right now in your life. That where are you at in relation to Jesus? If you're a Christian tonight, and you're erring in some way, or you need some assistance in any way from this congregation, we're here to help. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all." So we all understand what all of our jobs are to do. Hopefully all of us would take what God is telling us to heart. But if there's any need of anyone here, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the chosen song.